It really is amazing love. You know, our family didn't start going to church until I was 5 or 6 years old. So I remember the first Christian song I ever learned, and it was "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And as a six-year-old boy, I was amazed that God, as great as he is, would love me as small as I was. And you know, all these years later, I'm still amazed by it. How about you? And you just try to search the English vocabulary to find adjectives to describe how wonderful it is that God loves us. And that's why we're here tonight. And if you haven't heard it in a while, let me tell you, God does love you. He does. Well, let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be in your house. And even tonight to be reminded of one of your most wonderful attributes and characteristics. We know, Lord, that you are holy. We know that you are just. We know that you are eternal. We know that you are transcendent. But we rejoice tonight that you are also a God of love, that it is in your nature to sacrifice yourself for people who do not deserve your love, to sacrifice yourself for people who were, by all rights, your enemies. And so, Lord, we remember who we were. We remember what you did to remedy that. And we rejoice in the love that was shown to all of us on the cross of Jesus Christ. And I hope, Lord, from the youngest child here to the person who has been saved the very longest, that we never get over how amazing it is that a person like you loves people like us. Now, Lord, we are looking forward to this worship service. And we ask that you would move among us and speak to us. We pray for the music, that we would worship you from the bottom of our hearts, that we would really bring you an acceptable sacrifice of praise tonight as your grateful people. We pray for the preaching of your word, that you would anoint our friend, Dr. Bill Patterson, with your Holy Spirit as he stands to declare your word to us. We know, Lord, that he's prepared and he has studied and he's ready to preach your word tonight. Help us to have ready hearts to receive it. And Lord, help us to listen to the word of God as if you yourself were speaking it, because we believe tonight that you are through your Spirit. Lord, if there is someone here without Christ, we pray that you would save them. We pray that everyone else would encounter you in this service and that everyone else would leave here with a spiritual decision, helping us to be more like your Son. Do all this work among us and we will glorify you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I feel like some of the best Christians in all the world are missionaries sent out by Worth Baptist Church. There are some tremendous families who partner with our church and serve the Lord all over the globe. And those statements would certainly apply to our guest speaker tonight and his wife, Dr. Bill and Miss Marcy Patterson. You know, from an early age, Bill grew up on the mission field and surrendered his life to Christ, and has really served the Lord his entire lifetime. God's blessed him with some great gifts, and he has been diligent and faithful to develop those gifts and to use them for God's glory. He is the president of the Mount of Byron Mission Association. He is the president of the Bethesda Children's Home in Tlapa. He is a Bible translator that is currently working on several projects around the world. I don't know of a couple that God is using any more than Bill and Marcy Patterson. And besides all of those ministry accomplishments and accolades, he happens to be a dear friend to many of us. They both are. A little while ago, he had an accident that caused him to have to come off the road and stop traveling so much. And I know that certainly wasn't his plan. And we were all praying for him as he was having surgery in England. And then as he came back, I will say that that divine disruption has really been a blessing for our church to have Ms. Marcy and Brother Bill here and a part of our services and encouraging so many even in this time. It's just been so good to have them home for a little while. Brother Bill is also a powerful preacher of God's word. You know that if you've ever heard him. And here in just a moment, he's going to come with the Bible message. So I hope you have your Bible ready. I hope you'll have your heart ready. And we'll hear a message from Dr. Bill Patterson here in just a moment.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles today to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. 3 months ago today, my wife and I returned from England. and we have been here in this area for most of that time. And I want to thank you as our church for the way in which you have ministered to us during that time. You have been such a blessing to us. So many of you have come up and told me how grateful you are that Marcy has been here during this time, and I really, really appreciate that. It's always an encouragement, you know, when different ones of you, even this morning, someone came up, we were both standing there, and they said, "We're so glad Marcy has been here for this time," and I just want you to know how much I appreciate that, and know that we love you. You all have been an amazing blessing to us. And we're grateful, so very grateful for this church and for the way that you have been a blessing to us. We desire to be a blessing to you as well. How many of you in this room would say, "Bill, I am involved in some sort of ministry here at Worth Baptist Church"? Would you raise your hand? Oh my goodness, that's almost every person in here. All right, how many of you would say, "I would love to learn how to be a greater blessing to the people to whom I'm ministering"? Would you raise your hand? I truly believe that 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 is one of the best passages for learning how to be a blessing to other people in the ministry that God has called us to. I define ministry as one person helping another person get close to God. You know, when we minister to someone, the result should be that after our time of ministry, they're closer to the Lord than when we started with them. And my desire is that in this church, God would raise up many people to be ministers to others, because it is from a church where people are actively serving God that God is going to send forth from here pastors and missionaries and teachers that will turn the world upside down for Christ. And our desire should always be to be an incubation center, to get people ready to go out and give the gospel to others. May this church be the kind of church that God would love to replicate all over the world so that many more would come into his kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I'm going to ask that you would follow along as I read these 18 verses. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Tonight I'd like to speak on the subject of mercy for ministry. Mercy for ministry. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then, Lord, upon that great moment of salvation, you call us to begin serving you and serving others through the ministry to which you have called us. And Lord, every person in this room has a ministry to others. And I pray, Lord, that as we study your word tonight, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand that this mercy that you desire to use to help us to minister to others is readily available. And, oh, Lord, that we would make a decision tonight that we want that type of mercy in our hearts so that we may more correctly minister to others. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Amen. Mercy for ministry. As we consider what God has done in our lives, I'm amazed at the way in which Paul begins this chapter, because he says in verse number 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. I would like for you to notice that the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking here to us, what he's saying is this: you have a ministry that is the same ministry that was given to the Apostle Paul. If you want to understand the weight of responsibility upon us, we need to understand that in the same way that the Apostle Paul had the responsibility to minister to others, so also do we. That should cause us to desire to take that ministry upon ourselves and to do it to the best of our ability. No, to do it within the power of God upon our lives. You see, here in this passage, Paul does not promote himself. He does not bring out his accolades and his degrees and his fields of study. He doesn't remind us in this passage of all of the reasons why God would use him. To the contrary, he shows us that in order to truly minister to others, we need to make some decisions that any person can make. This last Tuesday night, I was in Mexico. I flew to Mexico on Tuesday. I flew back on Thursday. Part of the reason that I did that was to help my mom and make sure that she got down there safely. I also wanted to go just to see if I could do it. By God's grace, it went well. Can I tell you that on Tuesday night, when I went to the midweek church service there at the Iglesia Bautista Monte Abarim, started by my father, there was a missionary there who was preaching on Tuesday, who most likely, if you had had him as a student, you would have failed him. His Spanish grammar was terrible. He could barely read the text that he was reading. Whenever he would come to a word that he wasn't sure how to pronounce, like the word excellent, he would pause and he would kind of point and get people to read that word for him because he knew he wasn't going to be able to do it. And as I heard him preach, my heart was once again moved by the fact that God uses simple people to accomplish great things through his almighty power. And if you and I are willing to allow him to do it, there is no limit to what God can do in our lives. In this passage, I want you to see that there are five decisions that we must make if we're going to have mercy for ministry, because the Apostle Paul continuing says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, this phrase, received mercy, is a Pauline expression referring to salvation in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 13. Paul writes, but I obtained mercy. He's talking about that moment of salvation. In verse number 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, for this cause I obtained mercy, referring once again to that moment of salvation in his life. And may I remind you that if we're going to be a minister to someone else, the first step is going to have to be salvation. But after that moment of salvation, there is a second decision that we must make. In verse number 2, it says, but have renounced the hidden things of disobedience, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Number 1, first decision, we must renounce sin. We must renounce sin. If there is an impediment to any ministry, it is sin. The reason churches fail is because of sin. The reason pastors fall is because of sin. The reason Sunday school teachers stop being effective is because of sin. If we are going to continue to have God's mercy upon our lives and upon our church, we must renounce sin. We need to renounce the hidden things, the Bible says. What are those hidden things? Those are the things that nobody knows about. No one's aware of them. No one would imagine them. We need to renounce dishonesty. We need to renounce cunningness. We need to renounce using God's word deceitfully. You say, how would you do that? By using God's word to try to get people to do your opinion instead of doing what God's word actually says. There are so many things in this verse that to unpack all of it could take an entire night. But I just want you to notice that God very clearly is showing us that we must renounce sin. We see in verse number 2 that we should also declare the truth of God and be an example of righteous living. It says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This is the opposite side of renouncing sin. Instead of doing sin, we should be walking in truth. We should be walking in righteous living and sanctification, as we sang about just a short while ago. You see, if we're going to have the ministry that we need, if we're going to have the mercy for ministry that we need, we must renounce sin. But there needs to be a second decision. The second one is not an easy decision. The second one will take you out of your comfort zone. This second decision is going to be a red line, and it's going to be hard to cross it. And the devil doesn't want you to cross it, but you must do it. And that second decision is to share the gospel. I remember my friend Dr. Tom Farrell years ago giving us a statistic that he had received, that only 95% of born-again believers in the United States, only 5% of born-again believers in the United States had ever shared the gospel with someone else, and 95% had never done it. I honestly can't imagine that. I would encourage you to go by the track racks out there in the hall after church and pick up a tract. If you have never once shared the gospel with someone, just grab one tract, and as your goal for this week, decide to give it to someone. Find somebody. You might say, oh, nobody wants to read those things. You know, I have very seldom had someone reject a tract that I offer to them. Now, I think there's the right way and a wrong way to do it. Don't walk running up to somebody at the grocery store, scare them half to death, and say, "You're going to hell, read this." That probably won't work very well. But if you're in a conversation with someone and you're talking about yourself and maybe your family and maybe things that are going on in your family, you might say something like this: "You know, I received a message years ago that has been such a help to me. I'd like to give you something about that. This is from the Bible. Would you please read this?" You'd be amazed. Most people will receive it. You see, the Bible tells us here in verse number 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." It is possible to hide the gospel. How do we do that? Being quiet. Seeing people that are there in front of us that need to hear about the Lord and just not saying anything to them. Keeping the tracts in our pocket instead of handing them out to those that need to read them. The gospel hidden is hidden to those that are lost. The God of this world desires to blind the minds of unbelievers. That's what it says in verse number 4. Not only that, sharing the gospel is then giving a light to people who are in darkness. Yes, sir. I'll never forget sharing the gospel with a man on a bus from Mexico City to Cuernavaca. And as he listened to the gospel, he said, I need this. That night he got saved. I didn't write his name down. I didn't get his phone number. I didn't ask him for his address. We were both standing on a bus. It was pitch black dark in there. I didn't tell him my name. I didn't tell him anything much about myself. And he got off the bus, and afterwards he went home. That day he had been in Mexico City to get divorce papers drawn up. He and his wife had decided that was it, no more. He had spent all day at the lawyer's, and he was carrying back those papers in a manila envelope. And he went back to his wife, and he told his wife, he said, "I'm not signing this." He said, "Tonight on the bus, my life just changed." And she said, "You're stupid." And he said, "No, I'm telling you the truth." She said, "Come on, this is another trick." He said, "No, it's the truth. My life just changed." She said, "Okay, what happened?" He said, "Well," he said, "this guy got on and he started telling me how that God would forgive my sin and accept me into his family. And I did that. And I'll tell you, there's something inside of me that's different right now. And I do not want to get a divorce." And she said, "Okay, well, go find that guy and I'll talk to him and see if this is a true story." For the next 6 months, he started going to churches all over Cuernavaca. He asked for a guy that was American, that was fat, and who had recently moved to India as a missionary. That was me. I had told him that much. After 6 months, he found the church, and they said, "Yeah, that was here. He was our pastor." He took his wife there, and she heard the gospel and got saved. They got baptized. They began to serve the Lord together, and they're still together by God's grace. Can I say this? When you share the gospel, you're giving a light to those that are in darkness. But I want you to see verse number 4 at the end. It says, "The glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." I want you to notice what it's saying here. Sharing the gospel restores God's image in me and in you. When you and I share the gospel, people begin to see the face of Jesus Christ in us. They can look at us and say, "That person's different. That person reminds me of God." Do you remember what they called the Christians in Antioch? They called them Christians because they said they looked like little Christ. And you and I, as we share the gospel, we restore God's image in us. The theme of our message, according to verse number 5, is Christ. It's not ourselves. It's not me. It's not what I've done. It's what Christ has done in me. We preach not ourselves. The right manner of sharing the gospel is through serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is the one who shines that light in our hearts first, according to verse number 6. God allowed the light to first of all come into my life, but then as that light is within me, it can begin to shine out into others. Our message illuminates the minds of others so that they can understand the truth of the gospel and be saved. And so if we're going to have mercy for ministry, the first decision we must make is to renounce sin. Secondly, we must make the decision to share the gospel. Third, we must trust God in trials. Some of you here are going through a trial right now. Some of you may be asking yourselves the question, why me? Some of you may be saying things like, I was trying to do right. I was trying to serve God, and now all of a sudden, look where I am. Lord, didn't you notice that I was trying to do your will? And all of a sudden, a trial comes along, and you don't feel like you deserve it. Can I tell you the real reason for trials? Here in this passage, we are told that we have a treasure in our earthen vessel. We are like a clay pot. Now, I don't know if you know much about clay pots, but they can easily break. Okay, if you do much with gardening and you have a clay pot and you've been using it for a while and you just drag it across the ground, that thing can come apart. And I want you to notice that God has put his treasure in our earthen vessels. That treasure, first of all, is salvation. That treasure, second of all, is the scriptures. That treasure, third of all, is the Spirit of God that has come to live within our hearts, according to Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And because of that, we think God's going to make sure our earthen vessel stays intact. Heads up, look at verse number 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. All these problems, and all of a sudden cracks start to show up in our earthen vessel. And what do those cracks allow? They allow people to see past the clay pot and see that treasure that's inside. That treasure of salvation, that treasure of the presence of God, that treasure of God's word in us. And they see beyond the problem that we're going through, and they're able to see that there's this amazing power within us. You see, in verse number 10, it says that's a word that means for this reason, okay? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Look at verse 11, very similar parallel here. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And so God wants us to trust him in trials. We need to trust God in trials. Not only should we renounce sin, not only should we share the gospel, not only should we trust God in trials, but number four, we must depend upon God. We must depend on God. Now, there's nothing wrong with preparation. There's nothing wrong with you going off to a Bible college and learning all you can about the theology of God and his word, and learning all you can about everything that God is teaching us in his word. There's nothing wrong with that. I encourage you to consider that. But can I also tell you that that is not something that you should depend on? Don't depend on a degree. Don't depend on an ability. Don't depend on your experience. Don't depend on all of your accolades. Don't depend on those things. We must depend on God. That is the only way it's going to work. It will not work. We will never be able to do the ministry that God has called us to do unless we're depending wholly upon him. Look at verse number 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. We need to have a spirit of faith. Do you know what the result of believing is? Speaking up. Talking about the Lord. If you truly have believed in God with all your heart, that's an easy step to then begin to speak about God. Some of you here, your grandparents. As I was walking in tonight, I heard one of the men here say to another man, hey, I heard you're a new grandpa. At which the second person erupted into this big smile and says, "You want to see a picture?" I think becoming a grandfather is one of the greatest things on earth. And if you want to see a picture afterwards, come see my wife or myself. Do I find it difficult to talk about my granddaughter? No. On the way to church tonight, my wife asked me, she said, "Are you going to be preaching about Coco tonight?" You see, the result of believing is speaking. When we trust God, it's normal for us to talk to others about the Lord. Look at verse number 13. At the end, it says, "We also believe and therefore speak." Now, how is it that we're able to do that? What is the power that enables us to be able to speak up? It's by depending on God. Not depending on myself, not saying, "Well, I took that class on Saturday at the church, now I'm ready to go. I know what I'm gonna say." If you're gonna go out this week, may I encourage you, do so saying, "Lord Jesus, without your help, I can't do it. But if he's helping you, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." In verse number 14, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." Now, this is not necessarily talking only about the resurrection. This is talking about an empowering that God is making in our lives to enable us to accomplish the ministry that God is calling us to do. And so God gives us this very special power, but our reliance upon him is what enables this. In verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." And so as I learn to depend upon God, God begins to use me in a greater way. But there's a fifth decision that I need to make if I'm going to have mercy for ministry. Look, please, at verse number 16, it says, "For which cause we faint not." Now, do you remember that in verse number 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." He then kind of closes everything with the same idea of not fainting. The way that we won't faint in ministry is by continually receiving that mercy of God to be able to minister to others. Let me tell you what one of the worst places to be is to be in a position where you're trying to minister, but you're not receiving the mercy that you need to get in order to minister to other people. You're not being fed, you can't feed others. We must receive this mercy and be a conduit of mercy so that others can be ministered to. And then it says, "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Let me go ahead and tell you what that fifth decision is. Focus on eternity. Don't focus on right now. Don't get your focus on the things of this particular day and this particular hour. Can I tell you that I am convinced that one of the detriments of our society is 24 hours a day news? Hearing all that's going on around the world, it's like, "Oh, I don't think I'm going to go to the grocery store today. Did you hear that they're bombing over in Iran?" Yeah, well, that's the other side of the world. You do know that, right? I don't think they've bombed, South Fort Worth just yet. If they do, well, then, we need to pray a different kind of prayer. We need to focus on eternity. Focusing right now will tell me that I don't need to be in church. I need to be out getting a degree and make lots of money and try to have a big house and try to live the way the rest of the world does because I need to focus on right now. But when we begin to focus on eternity, it changes everything. It changes our perspective. It changes our priorities. The Bible mentions that God's mercy is what strengthens our ability to minister to others as the outward man is perishing. And by the way, if you're getting older, you understand what that means, okay? And by older, I'm talking about people over 40, okay? Please don't come up to me tonight, teenager, and say, "Yeah, Brother Bill, I'm having this pain in my leg." The outward man is perishing. Some of us in this room have started getting gray hair. Can you imagine what Pastor Gillett's going to look like with gray hair? Carrying a baby, that's going to be great. That's going to be awesome. I look forward to that. It's going to be so good. The Bible says our inward man is renewed. I think probably every preacher, every Sunday school teacher knows what this is like. You can be going through the darkest hour of your entire life and know that God is calling you to go preach a message or teach a class, and suddenly God gives you a power that you didn't even know existed. And God gives you that mercy for that very difficult time. And you just say, wow, God, thank you. That's exactly what I needed. I could not have done it without your help. That inward man is renewed. Verse number 17 says this, for our light affliction. Now, can I just stop there for a second and say anybody who's being afflicted never feels like it's light. Okay? If you're in the process of affliction right now, you don't look at it and say, well, this is nothing compared to what I could be going through. I've got a broken leg. Well, I could have broken both legs and both arms. Nobody says that. But you see, it really is a light affliction when you consider eternity. In eternity, I'm not going to walk like a cripple anymore. I'm going to be able to walk normally. Some of you look at me and you're like, oh, Brother Bill, I'm so sorry. And some of you say, oh, you're walking better, and I know you're just being kind, and I appreciate that. But the fact of the matter is I would love to just, you know, wake up. The other day I was dreaming, I was running, I was having a great old time, and all of a sudden my alarm went off. I was down in Mexico. I jumped out of bed and started running over to turn off my alarm clock, and all of a sudden my knee just went, and I went, ah, as you can only imagine. But it's a light affliction. I've lived for 55 years and never had this problem before. I've only had it for 3 months. That's a light affliction. But notice what it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Yes. You know, as Pastor was talking to me earlier, and I agree with this 100%, God allowed this situation in my life so that my relationship with God could be strengthened. And I've come to the point where I'm actually grateful for what God's done in allowing me to have to slow down so that I can spend more time with Him. So what should our focus be on? Well, look at verse 18. While we look not, and that word look has to do with focus, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what you and I can see right now? What we see is, you know, we have our light bill and our water bill and our gas bill and all these different bills, and people hate bills, and I'm sorry. I didn't choose this name for myself. Fact is, one day we're going to be with God in heaven. We're never going to have to worry about where the finances are coming from. We're just going to have a grand time. It's going to be awesome. And you know, one of the things that we're going to be so grateful for is the people that we encouraged along the way to put their eyes on the Lord and try to draw them to Him. That's what's going to really matter for all of eternity. Nobody's going to get up there to heaven and take all of their degrees written on little pieces of paper so that we can tack them up to the front of our house in heaven. This is what I accomplished, by the way, okay? I hope y'all understand. Please don't just think I'm somebody. I'm important. No, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to look at all that stuff, and we're going to say, just like the Apostle Paul, I counted that as dung. It was nothing for the excellency of the Lord. God, help us. And so we need to focus on eternity. I want you to notice something here that the Apostle Paul writes. He says, for we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Tonight, what are you focusing on? What is the thing that you were thinking about as you walked into church tonight? What is it that maybe has consumed you and something you've been thinking about for the last couple of days, and it's often in your mind, and maybe you're worried about it? And how does that particular thing affect all of eternity? Would you agree with me that when we focus on eternity, these temporal things seem so insignificant? But when we begin to focus on eternity, we're able to see things that are truly important. We're able to reorganize our priorities. Tonight I'm speaking to a church that God is greatly using. There are so many of you in this room that God is using and enabling to minister to this community and to people beyond this community because of what God has done in your life. And may I tell you that God wants to continue to use you, but if that's going to happen, you're going to need this mercy that can only come through Jesus Christ. You cannot do it in yourself. Your flesh will fail you. You will not be able to accomplish God's purposes without God's help. And so tonight I beg of you, please renounce sin, share the gospel, trust God in trials, depend on God, focus on eternity. Heavenly Father, would you please help us tonight? Lord, without the mercy that you offer to us, and you offer it so freely, Lord, we will truly fail. Lord, tonight I'm sure I'm talking to someone who's thinking about quitting their class. They've kind of run dry, Lord. They're not as excited as they used to be about your word and the things that you're doing in their life. But Lord, tonight I pray that you would help them to just draw close to yourself and to get a fresh dose of that mercy that is endless, limitless, and always available. And Lord, that as they go out this week and you begin to use them to touch lives, that they would see miracles occur right before them. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to renounce sin. Lord, help us to be faithful in sharing the gospel. Lord, would you please help us to understand that we can trust you in times of trials, and Lord, that we must depend upon you. And oh God, that you would help us to focus on eternity. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many here tonight would say, Brother Bill, God has spoken to me, and there is something in my life I needed to hear from God, and I want to do his will. Would you please pray for me? Would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you tonight. God bless you. God bless you all over the auditorium. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Brother Bill, fact is I've been serving God. I've been trying to do what's right, but I'm just kind of at the end of my rope. And to be honest with you, if I don't get something from God, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And you'd say, please pray for me. I don't want to give up, but I just need his help. If that's true, would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Nobody else is looking. Amen. God bless you. 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 Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, you know, Bill, I've never been saved. I don't even know if I would spend eternity with Christ in heaven. I've never had that mercy of salvation, and I need to be saved tonight. And you'd say, please pray for me. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. If that's true, would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Is there anyone at all like that? You'd say, please pray for me. I need to be saved. I'd like to ask you all to please stand. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. And as our sister begins to play, I'd encourage you to leave your place and find your way to the front and find a place to kneel and pray and just say, Lord God, I need you. Lord God, I want to be used of you. I need mercy for ministry. Heavenly Father, please use me. May God's will be done here in our midst.